All right. I'm going to pick back up some things that we were talking about here last week. Let's turn to a few places to remind ourselves of some things. These verses should never grow old to a New Testament Christian. Just because they sound a warning cry that should be fresh every day. Look in Colossians 2. And while you're turning there, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Colossians 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As I said, we started and laid some foundation last week on this, and this is about this is about basically biblical psychology. This is the preeminence of the Bible over worldly psychology. And one of the reasons it's necessary to come back to these things fairly often is because we get such a brainwashing by this stuff on a constant basis, all the time. You even get that kind of brainwashing on Christian radio these days. And there is some bad misconceptions. And this is probably worth several more weeks of information if we went ahead and went outside the Bible to just kind of explore some of the nonsense that people like Jung and Freud and so on, what they actually taught. We weren't going to embark there at this juncture. But look in Colossians chapter 2 real quick and remind yourself of this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It says there, you got to be careful lest a man spoil you through philosophy. Make no bones about it. Psychology is not a science. It is a philosophy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's another verse that's very important. We talked about a lot of these verses last time and explored the idea that it is certainly possible for us to find ourselves corrupted in mind and beguiled in mind and ruined. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, folks, there's some deep things that go on in the heart and spirit of a man. That's all true. But just because something's deep doesn't mean that it's not simple. And most of the issues that you find will trouble you for your days as a Christian, you will find in the end that they are relatively simple as far as grasping them and as far as the answer is concerned. Now, that's not what the world will say. The world's going to make it as complicated as possible so that you have to rely on as many experts as possible. They want to take it out of your hand so that you can't doctor yourself. Okay? The bottom line, though, is that the Lord gave you a Bible for a reason. And the Bible was given you so that you wouldn't have to rely so much on experts among men. There's one other verse I want you to see here, and you might as well get accustomed to turning because we're going to be going back and forth quite a bit tonight. But second, our 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you know this as well. This is one of the famous trio of verses that warn you away from philosophy and tradition. And then particularly the magic word for 20th and 21st century Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. I said earlier, they try to make psychiatry and psychology a science. There may be some aspects that can reasonably be called science. But for the most part, what is practiced is not science. It's philosophy. That's how word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you here tonight for help. This is not to just bash something we don't like. But this is to find, as we said this morning, the true light of the Word of God and shine it on something, Father, that's going to affect us all at one level or another. Already has, will again, if not today, then tomorrow. And Lord, I prayed You'd give us confidence in the answers that You've given us. You said that You have thoroughly equipped the man of God unto all good works. You said You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And once in a while, we do need a doctor, Father. We need a shot of something or a pill or perhaps surgery. I understand that. You made provision for some physicians in the Word of God. But there are some aspects of life that men are not and should not be allowed to invade. And we just pray that You would help us to ever be mindful of imposters, for the subtle doctrines that devils teach. And we pray that You'd help us to give heed to these things tonight. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some lessons that you learn when you start looking at this whole psychology and psychiatry thing. First of all, I should tell you that there are plenty of sources. I can get those sources for you. Some of those sources are not even saved people. There are saved psychologists and are saved people that are very critical of psychology and psychiatry. Some, by the way, if it's any comfort to you, a lot of those saved people are not saved people from our camp. They're not just ranting King James Bible believers. Some of them are backslidden new evangelicals, and they still have sense enough to know that there's some things that are not supposed to be messed with. There are lost psychiatrists, psychologists, and psychotherapists that are appalled at what goes on in the name of psychology and psychiatry, just so you know. And one of the things that you need to grasp fundamentally is that the psychological, quote-unquote, sciences and so on are in direct opposition to Christianity. They are oppositional belief systems. And they're oppositional belief systems as far as where things come from, where things go, how to fix things, and so on and so forth. Okay? There's just, we could really literally go on for quite some time. The Christian psychologists build their practices and their ministries out of lost and unregenerate psychological ideas. I talked to you last week and ranted for a couple minutes about Freud. You'd be surprised how many Christian psychologists actually dip back into Freud in order to find some answers for people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just going to tell you something one more time. Freud was an absolute pervert. I'm telling you, this was an unregenerate reprobate, and Jung was not much better, and any other number of sequences of men that tried to understand the mind of a man without acknowledging the Bible, those guys are just wrong. And one of the things that needs to be said, and I acknowledged last week that everybody needs a crutch once in a while, and that there will be people statistically in this life that need the help of a doctor. I understand that. But that's not what's going on in mainstream American life with one out of every two or three people that are on psychological medications. That's not what's going on, okay? There's something deeply spiritual going on, and they're trying to apply answers that won't and don't work. Just want you to understand something, okay? I understand you go to a Christian doctor, and the Christian doctor applies penicillin and hopefully takes care of your infection or your pneumonia. And so what these guys have tried to do is say, well, you go to a Christian physician, and he gives you some medicine and helps you out. What's wrong with going to a Christian psychologist and he give you something and help you out? The problem is you're comparing apples and oranges. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. It is not science. It is largely exploitation. It is largely you being used as a guinea pig. I told you before that I had several semesters of psychology, and when I went to Bible college, but college, was going into a pre-med type field, and so I had to have some of those things, and got as far as into abnormal psychology and so on. And I figured out by the time I reached the end of the course that these guys were puppy dogs chasing their tails. They did not have answers. They were just trying stuff out and seeing what happened. Okay, now I'm quite serious about these things. So when you get out of those things, that's what I have to say. And I wanted to give you just to take a refreshing break from some of the nonsense that you will hear, yes, on Focus on the Family, and on some of the other stuff that you will hear on Christian radio. I wanted to just take a break and show you the difference between how the Bible says the mind works and the spirit and the heart versus what psychiatrists and psychologists say work. And you're going to get quite a different view of how you're supposed to handle things than they would tell you. Now, you should know that one of the first things that should be understood is that the mind and the heart of a Christian is what the devil's after. You see, you succeeded in winning a battle when you received Jesus Christ, because what the devil really wanted was he wanted your soul. He wanted to take you to hell and have you burn in torment forever and ever. That's what he wanted. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He blinded their minds so they would be ignorant and blind and delusional, so that they would be deceived and go off and burn in hell forever. That's what he wanted. And you cheated him of that. You cheated him of it because you received Christ as your Savior and now he can't get your soul. But that doesn't mean he doesn't want your mind. The mind is the next line of spoil for Christians. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. It says furthermore, and you again, I would just, if you want to try me out, you go look up in a concordance somewhere how many times the word, mind is listed, heart, understanding, wisdom, knowledge, some other words, and you will find the Bible has a lot more to say about a man's mind than most people ever believe. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, it said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. Right? It's Romans 1:28. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'll have you turn them. If I'm quoting it right now, y'all are going to chase things down, and then I'm not going to give you what you needed there. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says this, in whom we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When we were lost, we were out to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and the mind is set aside as something separate from that of the flesh. And yet another passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, because they received not the love of the truth. Now, folks, all those things are things that you perceive and grasp with your mind. I am telling you that what the devil is after, he is after your mind. He wants to take your mind from you. And whether or not you know it when he takes your mind, I don't know. But Romans chapter 7, verse 23, he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. It says yet again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we just read it a little while ago, that a Christian has to be careful lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, when it gets down to it, the Bible has some things to say about why. I'll give you one simple one. You can start turning to these now. Look in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And I'm going to swamp you with passages tonight, God willing, because I want to show you what the Bible says. I want to convince you about how thorough the Bible is, about how a Christian ought to go about keeping his mind. And that the Lord really has made provision for me and you. And that at the same time, if we could expose just how much The world, the flesh, and the devil is after what goes on between your ears and in your heart as far as your thoughts and imaginations are concerned. If I could convince you that this world wanted to make you nuts, that the devil wanted to deceive you so that you can't think right and feel right, then I will have succeeded, because that is the case. That's the case. Now, here's a man's problem, folks. Proverbs 19, verse 3, it's a verse that's just packed full of import in life for us. It says that the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, we read, I was reading that thing to you about the governor of Minnesota back in 1926, you know, commission and their conclusion by this commission about, you know, what goes on in a child's mind. And then I quoted the verse, you know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him, right? Well, there, here you have a follow-up on that foolishness that is bound in the heart of a child. It says that the foolishness of man perverteth his way. Man's way is not perverted just by being in the world. The foolishness of man, a man's way is perverted by the foolishness that dwells in his heart. All the devil has to do is appeal to that foolishness to get you to act on that foolishness in that perverts your way. And then it goes on to say, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, fretting means, you know, we normally think of fretting as worrying and so on. But if I bet you've had a hangnail before that you weren't around a fingernail clipper, and I bet you fretted it all day. You get some piece of corn between your teeth, and you'll sit there almost, you can hardly help fretting it, trying to get it out with your tongue. Right? Now, the Bible says that his heart, a man's heart, fretteth against the Lord. You see, folks, the Bible is real important. It's real important that you keep fellowship, and it's real important that you keep on a communicating basis with God. Because left to yourself, where you'll go is you will resent the bonds and the boundaries that God gives you. You will resent what God is doing in your life. And you will fret it, and you will fret against Him to the point that you rebel against Him. And that's where the source of the problem is. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you some advice here tonight. This is, in my view, and I use the word psychology lightly. Didn't know a better way to say it, but I'm going to present you some biblical psychology. Now, if you went to a worldly psychologist, he'd set you down and evaluate you and then tell you, you know, how damaged you were by your mom taking away your teddy bear when you were 2.5 and all the things that go wrong, and, you know, you were force-fed, you know, carrots, and so now you have strange tastes and other things. And, you know, and depending on how weird they are, they give you perhaps some real weird advice, and depending on what you've been through in your life, you know, everybody carries a little baggage here or there. They'd give you all kinds of wacko advice, and maybe even they would put you on a pill in order to help you cope with what you have to cope with in life. Okay, I want you to know that is not the Bible. Okay? I'm going to give you tonight some things, and I'm not sure if I'll be able to finish those things tonight. I'm going to give you some things tonight. It's going to go against what you hear when you read articles in Psychology Today, if there is such a magazine. All right? Well, first of all, I'll tell you this. While we're in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs 28 for a second. We covered a little bit of this last week. But Proverbs 28, my first bit of advice is this. And remember, this is how the Bible is preeminent over psychology. All right? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. Proverbs 28, 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. See that? Go back to verse chapter 23, verse 19. 23, verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Proverbs chapter 4 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Okay, I'll give you, this is the first thing. And the first thing is this. You are to guide and to direct your heart and mind. You're to guide it. It is not to guide you. And that is not going to be the kind of advice, generally speaking, that you're given. You are the controller. You are the driver. Now, you need God. We're not the captains of our own ship. I understand that. I'm not saying that. But you need God. But you are to guide and direct your heart and your mind and your passions and your affections. They are not to guide you. They are not. You know what it says in Mark chapter 12? A fellow asked the Lord Jesus Christ what the first and great commandment was. He said, the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. Now, you know what? When it comes to some things in life, men and women don't think that way at all. When it comes down to most people describing falling head over heels for, you know, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, they say that they fell in love. Now, you know, I believe in there's some chemistry involved in that too, and some hormones, and all that's good and fine. But I'm going to tell you this right now. There's a lot of that that's a choice. Now, I'm going to tell you this. When it comes to God, it's a choice. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a commandment. You do not follow your heart. You lead it. You guide it. That's the first thing. That's the first thing. Now, there's something else that should be manifestly evident to us Christians here. And the second thing is that you have to be saved. You got to get saved. Right? I mean, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You have got to be saved in order to have a shot at coming out of this thing sane and not deceived. You know, the maniac of Gadara, the Lord dealt with him and cast some devils out of him, and he believed on Christ and all those things. And those people came and they found him sitting, clothed, and it says they found him in his right mind. Now, a lot of us can remember back to the days that we were lost, and in my case, badly backslidden. I can tell you something, folks. There's a certain craziness to that life. There's a certain madness to it. I don't know if you can think back far enough. I sure hope you can, to when you were lost and before you were converted. Now, there is a craziness to that life that is not really sane. I look at how some of my friends lived in high school and in college, and I look around at how in the past some of my workmates have lived, even when they were 30 and 35 years old, of course lost and in the world, and it's a life that's not quite sane. I'm serious now, folks. And, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read a verse last week. It said that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That sound mind is a promise that belongs to a child of God that's following God and loving God. You know that? Look in Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. We said a lot about this seems like recent weeks. But in Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse 1, and again, he is talking to save people, but he's telling them, reminding them of where they were before they were saved. In 2:1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in the trespasses and sins, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He said that you marched in lockstep with the devil when you were lost. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, where does a spirit work? A spirit works in someone's heart and spirit. A spirit works over somebody's mind. It works over their imaginations. That's how you walked when you were lost. You were a little crazy and a little demon-possessed. Maybe more than a little. It goes on to say in verse 3, among whom, among the children of disobedience, also, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, folks, if you want to come out of this with a sound mind, you got to get saved. I'll tell you this right now. Lost people have no claim whatsoever to sanity. Lost people have no right, no claim to sanity or happiness. And I'll say this, after you are saved, if you're not circumspect, if you're not vigilant, and you won't exercise yourself spiritually in some things, you have no claim to any promise of sanity or happiness or joy or peace. And to this hour, now in this hour, there are almost as many Christians afflicted of mind as there are lost people. I am serious, folks. And the answer is not a pill. The answer is your relationship with God. The answer is to go to the Creator of the mind and heart and find out from Him how that you can keep things in order. I'm serious. So two things. You are to guide and direct your heart and mind. Salvation, you have to get saved. Now I'm going to really fly against some people's grains here. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And let's begin reading. Oh, with verse 15, Paul, in his frankness here, is telling you that that he has a second set of desires that works inside him. That would be not just the new man, but the old. That's what we all labor with. Amen? It says in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. He says, I do things that are against my rules. He says, and what I would, that do I not. There are things I want to do that I find I don't. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now watch. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, and you ain't going to hear that on Oprah. All right? Verse 18. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I wanted to point out to you there, and there'll be some other places here, I tell you what you need to do. You need to be hard on yourself. That is not something you're going to hear from Oprah. You need to be hard on yourself. If you've done something worthy of guilt, you know how you should feel? Guilty. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, it's good that you are miserable with yourself. You need to be hard on yourself. He says, I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I am the less than the least of all saints. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. In Ezra chapter 9, Ezra is repenting for the nation of Israel. You know what he says? He says this, talking to God. He says, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face before thee. Our iniquities have grown up into the heavens. Our transgressions have grown up over our heads. Like I said, these days, what you won't usually get is somebody that says, you need to be tough on yourself. Now, I'll step in to say this. There are limits to that. I understand, and I believe that I know some folks in the past who have overburdened themselves and beat themselves up on an ongoing basis, just on and on and on and on. There are folks who seem not to have been able to resolve the fact that they sinned, that God would forgive them, and that they need to get over it. Okay? I'm not suggesting that at all. The Bible says that there is a sorrow of the world that worketh death. The right kind of sorrow is a godly type sorrow that works you towards repentance. And there's some miserable hours in between in that process, right? But I understand that there is a place, that there is a time. You have to find a place. You have to find an altar to be able to reconcile what's happened, what you've done, what you are. Know that God's forgiven you and washed you clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. Put it in the past and go on. We'll talk about that more in a minute. I want you to know I'm acknowledging that, but I'm also telling you that the general direction, that the general emphasis and balance of the way that's done today is not to tell folks you need to be tough on yourself. That is not the advice that's given. The advice that's given is, oh, well, you know, you just need to be able to forgive yourself. And blah, 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 blah. It's all just really lily white caressing stuff. It's Oprah stuff. I'm telling you, folks, you need to be hard on yourself. You need to look at yourself under the true light of the Word of God and recognize what you are inside. I do not believe that you need to become a monk and go crucify the flesh and flagellate yourself, you know, every Easter during Lent and all that kind of stuff. I don't believe that at all. But I also believe that you need to go well past what new evangelicalism and new evangelical psychobabble has gone. You need to be tougher on yourself than you really tend to be. You need to be tough on yourself. You will not go mad. You will not go crazy. You will not break yourself. You will not hurt yourself by being honest and get it in the Bible and scraping up all the dirt and taking care of the dirt and going on. You need to be hard on yourself. You do. Now, there's something else that you need. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. We talked about this morning, so I probably don't have to say an awful lot, but this is in direct connection with your mind and heart. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. Notice verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look in Proverbs 9, verse 10, and there's dozens and dozens of other verses we could talk about in connection with this. But Proverbs 9, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. All right, let me ask you a question, folks. What is the mind supposed to do? It is supposed to process knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Right? It's supposed to get it. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding, does it not follow that in order to really have a sound mind, a place that you need to start is fearing God? Now, I assure you this. Freud is not going to tell you to fear God. Jung is not going to tell you to fear God. Maybe fearing God should have been the very first thing. Maybe fearing God even comes before getting saved. But I'm telling you this right now, fear, the fear of God, not the fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Not the fear of reproach. Okay? Not the fear of being laughed at. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want to have a healthy mind, if you want to get through this thing without being deceived and delusional, the best place to start that I can think of, if you need a place to start, is to fear God. To know that He is a fearful God. And to know that in the day, when you pass a certain threshold of transgression, that He will hurt you. Because sometimes, folks, we are wicked enough and capable enough of justifying ourselves in our hearts and minds that we will find a way to talk ourselves into doing something that God's going to hurt us over if we don't fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which is what the mind traffics in. Wisdom and knowledge. In order to get through this thing with a sound mind, you need to fear God. So, fear God. Young won't tell you that. Maslow won't say that. The rest of these bird brains won't say that. The folks that you see on TV that adorn all of their little psychological things with little Bible ornaments to make you think that what they're giving you is biblical, for the most part, do not tell you to fear God. Dr. Dobson does not say fear God. He does not. He does not. You say, you're not a fan of Dr. Dobson, are you? No, as a matter of fact, I'm not. All right, there's something else that's very important while we're in Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. God gave you a mind for a reason, you know? He gave you a mind so you could think, so that you could reason. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord, right? God expects a man to be able to sit down with Him and reason. If you don't have a Bible or you don't go to your Bible on a regular basis, how are you going to reason with God? You can't reason with Him because you don't know what His reasoning is. So you have to go to God and reason with God. He gave you a mind to reason with. He gave you a mind to think, to meditate on the things of God. He wants you to attain knowledge and wisdom of the holy. He wants you to gain prudence and discretion and understanding in spiritual things. That's what your mind was created for. Okay? Where men use their minds for other things, some of those things may or may not be justified. You know, if you manage to invent and copyright the next generation of computer animation, games or whatever, you may wind up a billionaire and all those things, and you used your mind to do that. I feel sorry for you if you don't have as much knowledge in God, with God. Because that's the reason God gave you a mind, so you could think about spiritual things. I'm serious. Now there's this. Look at Proverbs 1:29. Proverbs 1:29, there's some pretty heavy stuff coming down here because wisdom professes to come to a point with men where she'll laugh. Notice verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh, as a desolation. Your destruction cometh as a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. Then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. This can be wisdom, but it can also be God. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Remember, we were talking about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. Well, they hated knowledge. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in a passage regarding the Antichrist, it says this. And talking about the coming of that Antichrist, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll give you some advice. Love the truth. And I'm not talking about, you know, loving the truth about what really happened to Britney. I'm talking about loving the truth of the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, folks, our world is almost bankrupt of the love of the truth. I tell you what, if you don't love God's truth, I don't know who will. I really don't. I don't have a lot of confidence in mainstream Christianity loving the truth anymore. We wind up in as many fights with Christians as we do with lost people. It's true. It's true. You know, you need to love the truth. If you want to get out of this with the kind of mind that God wants you to have, folks, I'm not saying there's never an exception. Statistically, there are certain, you know, among us already who have, there's some things that have befallen them. As far as we know, it has nothing to do with their spiritual life whatsoever. Maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. I'm confident there are things that happen emotionally and psychologically with people that is maybe beyond the pale of the spirit. Okay? Acknowledging that there is a certain statistic that that's the case. But I want you to know, that is not what's going on in the mainstream. That is not. That is not what's going on among the 1 in 3 or whatever people it is that are on dope every day to help control some little glitch in their heads, and they now depend on that pill. That pill has them bound, and the entire issue had nothing to do with a need for a pill. It had to do with a need for God. Okay? I'm going to tell you, you better love the truth. You need to love the truth. The love of the Bible. The love of Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 real quick, since we're nearby in 2 Thessalonians. Now, this is some hard stuff to swallow. We have some folks that are relatively new to our church, and you know, sometimes when I preach stuff like this, I'm not quite sure, you know, where you are with things. I know what you've been exposed to. I hope you'll give a hearing to some greater knowledge, not because I'm preaching, but because the Word of God is speaking, that somebody knows a lot more than the doctors in this world know. And that's God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And go down to verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, presumably the magicians that stood before Pharaoh with Moses, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we are to have our loins girt about with truth. We are to gird the loins of our mind with truth. Why? Because the truth is going to help keep your mind intact. It's going to help keep your mind intact. All right, there's something else that's very important. This relates to one of the first things I said when I said about being hard on yourself. Make sure that you know there's some relief here. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now this is a course in biblical psychology. Biblically how the mind works. And it just differs a lot from what you get when you go sit down in a doctor's office and read the material that they have there. Just is. You're going to have to make up your mind what you believe. Because I'll tell you this. The two do not mix very well. The tendency is to try to mix them. And I want you to know that if you're going to mix the other stuff with this stuff ain't going to work very well. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is. God requires some faith and trust before he places his blessing on something that he tells you to do. And if you're going to go into it half-believing and saying, well, you know, I'll try it for a couple of days, but I don't have much more time to give than that. Well, I'll tell you this, you're not going to get anywhere. All right, Philippians chapter 3. And notice verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 3, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I'll give you some advice. Forget the past. Now look, you can't forget the past if you're not forgiven. That's why you have to be saved first. Unless the blood of Christ has redeemed your sins, then you have every right and every reason to feel guilty, condemned, miserable, have problem laying your head on your pillow at night with any peace. If you're unsaved and the things of your past are unforgiven, then the fact is you have no claim to a peaceful night's sleep. But if you are saved, and I really do not care what has to be forgotten. If you are saved, you can forget what happened. And you need to forget what happened. You really, really do. If there's something that you have to deal with another Christian or another person, before it can really be made right, then you do need to do that. Okay? If there's something that you need to deal with God about before you can just go on and forget about it, you need to do that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Right? But in the end, there is a plateau that is deep and wide where you can go and have all the room to maneuver that you need and be able to forget your past. Forget it. I know what's represented in, you know, in people's past. What's represented in Paul's past? Compelling people to blaspheme. Putting them in jail, duct taping them to a chair, and beating them or torturing them until they gave up their faith in Christ. That's what Paul did. He compelled them to blaspheme. He threw men and women both in prison. That's what he did. Paul had echoing in his memory the screams of men's wives while he was trying to get to the man. He has her scream, so he'll get him to give up his faith in Christ. That's what he has in his memory. Now, folks, people come to God and they have abortions, deceptions. Some of them have murders. Some of them have adulteries, lies, thieving, all manner of fraud, all manner of things that you can name. And I'm telling you that you cannot, as a Christian, allow those things to haunt you perpetually. God has given you the grounds to forget them and go on. And you need to forget them. This is one of those spots where if you just keep niggling the thing and you keep nurturing the thing, then it might just rise up one day a bigger plant than you intended to raise, and it just may well come back and affect a Bible-believing Christian in a way that's not good. You need to put those things behind, and you need to forget it. God forgot it. You need to be able to forget it. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Okay? Now, it's not just forgetting the past. I wish it were that easy. There is another very important step. And if you're going to keep your mind, if you're going to keep your sanity and your reason in this crazy, wicked world where all of us get dirty and all of us have to go to God pretty often and clean up and be willing to forget and start over the next day, there is something else that's very important. In verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. It's not just enough to be forgiven and forget. It's not enough. You have to press on. And I don't mean that when you press on, that you press on with your career, with your self-interests, with your dreams, with your carnal goals, with your fleshy stuff. That's not the answer, and it may very well undo the forgetting part. It says there that you press on, you press toward the mark or the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That high calling, folks, is back in verse 10. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. But it is not enough to just be forgiven and to, quote-unquote, forget it. You have to go forward. There are Christians that are forgiven, but they're not victorious and they're being forgiven, and they're still haunted by things. And a lot of times, it's because they're doing nothing profitable spiritually. You've got to do something profitable spiritually. You weren't saved, you weren't made and then saved to do nothing. God made you a vessel, and every vessel is meant to carry something. It's not enough to just sit around. I had occasion here a few years ago. There's a lady that I see on a somewhat regular basis. The occasions are fairly seldom. But at the same time, kind of regular. She's not in our church here or anything like that, so it's not anybody that you really know. But a few years ago, she pulled me aside and sat down and talked to me. And she, now she's in a King James Bible believing church, all right? And she has a pastor that preaches the Bible to her. Sin and separation and all those things. She's raised a house full of godly children, good kids. She has a good husband. And she sat down and she started telling me some things that were burdens to her from her past. And I'm telling you, folks, it enough to make your hair stand on end, and I'm not going into any detail at all. But I mean, she proceeded to get into bitter detail and starting when she was, you know, a little bitty girl. And I'm telling you, the story just got deeper and deeper and deeper. And finally, you know, by the end of the story, I'm sitting thinking, is she a crackpot? Is she just making this stuff up? I mean, it was raunchy stuff. Really, really heart-rending, raunchy stuff. And, you know, we talked for a while, and, you know, I had observed her, you know, here and there, you know, before, and knew that she was, you know, living under a burden. Just one of those people that you see, and they have 7,000 pounds bearing down on them all the time. You know, just one of those folks that you can tell. And she was, you could tell, I mean, I had other occasions to talk to her at times, and she is difficult to deal with, kind of obsessive about things and all that. Well, she kept cornering me whenever I'd see her to talk to me about this and just go over it and over it and over it. Well, you know what? I'm not her pastor. I don't preach to her. And I, you know, hesitate to give an awful lot of advice, especially to somebody who has their own Bible-believing pastor. Well, anyway, so I had occasion, you know, sometime after that to pull her pastor aside and say, look, I got to ask you about something here. And I said, so-and-so pulled me aside and proceeded to tell me, you know, a really in-depth tale with a lot of detail. And he said, Brother Stevens, he said, all that stuff is repressed memories. She's a miserable, worrisome, fretful soul. And she went to a crackpot doctor that convinced her under some form of hypnosis or some sort of thing that she had some baggage in her subconscious. And that with under his treatment, he could help her, you know, draw this out. Well, when it came out some stuff. And folks, I'll tell you this. My instinct when listening to her was, I'm not sure I believe all this. And sure enough, it's repressed memory. Now, repressed memories were some things that became in vogue a few years ago. Maybe it was more than just a few now. But where, you know, you hold in your subconscious all these things and you can't remember them, but with the help of a right doctor, you know, he can draw them out, and then you tell these horrid tales of all these things that happened to you and, you know, your father and your uncle and your grandfather and all this kind of stuff. And, oh, it's just, you know. And in the end, he said, Brother Stevens, he said, I don't know what to tell you. He said, this stuff is all repressed memories that this crackpot doctor has convinced her that she's got. He said, I'm convinced it's all coming either out of her imagination or from the devil. And I just want you to know the thing about it, the sad part about that is, here I have a woman who is saved and has raised Christian children, a house full of them, has a Christian husband, has sons that are in the ministry. Okay? And she has gotten herself in a position now where, I'm sorry, she's nuts. She's nuts. And talking to her now, whenever I do, not very often, I'm sorry, she's nuts. And what am I going to tell her? She won't go to her pastor because he's told her she's nuts. So she comes to me, because so far I haven't told her she's nuts. Now, I'm not really laughing at her. I'm thinking how sad this thing is that, you know, somebody would get themselves in a bind of self obsession to the point, you know, where in a Bible-believing church, in a King James Bible-believing church, where they do preach the Bible, she is under the bondage of some things that didn't even happen, but she's convinced herself they did happen. And they are absolutely triple X things. And she can't forget them. I've dealt with her about forgetting them. And going on, you're a Christian. You've been born again. God doesn't hate you. These things did happen. God doesn't hate you. God doesn't blame you. If these things did happen, you were a victim. They're under the blood. You should forget them. You should go on. And, that's what somebody else said. And she's back the next day. Now, folks, that is an exceedingly sad situation. And that's a Christian. I'm telling you, I don't mean to be mean. I'm telling you, she's nuts. She's nuts. Now, I got more to... I can't get through the rest of this here tonight, so I'm going to quit, and we'll come back again next week. But, folks, there is a way to deal with things. God has shown you a way to deal with things. You don't need... Generally speaking, you don't need the crutches that they're all too willing to offer you out there. You need to be careful taking those crutches. Let's bow our heads. Well, Father, we ask for your help. There'll be a lot of things that need to be taken here tonight in measure, in balance. Lord, we acknowledge that there are folks that need medical help, that need doctors. And in the Bible, there were men that lost their minds. Wasn't demons. It wasn't anything spiritual. They were sick. And Lord, we acknowledge that. But we also acknowledge that there's something going on in our country, and whereby folks find excuses, and where crutches are offered that ought not be taken. We pray you might help us to have confidence in thy word, and give us wisdom in sorting out the things in our own lives and the lives of our loved ones. May we give true advice, and Lord, may we take true advice from thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 166. Spent more than a few years in the world before you got saved or before you got right has plenty of baggage to carry and plenty of regrets. One of the grand things that God's given us is hope beyond those regrets. And we are not in bondage to them. I don't know how bad something was that happened to you or that was committed to you, against you. God's given a place. There's wide, broad, and deep ground to resolve that. Don't let it ruin a lifetime of your thoughts. Don't let it ruin your mind. Don't let your sins ruin your mind.
let somebody else's sins ruin your life. If you need to come, feel free to come tonight. This way, we're going to sing the second stanza. Is good, isn't he? You know, there are a lot of people that are absolutely helpless with regard to this stuff. They just sit and they wait for the next thing to happen. And that's not the lot he's given us. There's things you can do, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, appreciate your goodness to us. We do help pray that you would preserve our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to be fully exercised in what we should be. But we know that it's you that's the grantor of these things. And we pray that you'd help us through our struggles and our weaknesses. But Lord, we pray that you'd help preserve our minds and hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Night, folks.